As we come to the Word of God this morning, let us look to our God for His assistance, His help. Our Father, we thank You so much for the way that You have met us time and again. We are reminded, Lord, that Your mercy never runs dry. You are always showing mercy. Infinite God, Your mercy is infinite, cannot even begin to be found as far as the depth of Your mercy. We thank You, we praise You, as we meet around Your Word. Blessed Holy Spirit, teach us. Bring to our minds and our hearts the application of this Word, that it would transform us. May we leave differently than when we came spiritually. We plead for Your blessing. We plead for Your mercy. Be with those, Lord, who are sick, who cannot be here, that You would heal them, Lord. For Tina, that You would heal and grant, Lord, good health. Little Elijah, and that You would heal his body. Oh Lord, how frail we are. Our breath is one step away from eternity. And yet You have been so good to preserve us and to keep us. We thank You for all of Your goodness and all of Your mercy. We pray as we study that it would be profitable to our hearts in Your name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to James. James chapter 1. I want to continue our study in this chapter. I want to read verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1. James says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Our last time together in this text, we considered the matter of various trials. A believer is not to be happy in the trial itself. Trials can be very stressful. Trials can be very grieving. Trials may even be hurtful to our physical bodies. Spiritual trials. The trials themselves, not so. But we saw that we must look beyond the trial and we must see through the trial to the benefits that come from various trials. And in that context, James says, "Count it all joy. I'm so glad, Lord, that You brought this trial. As bad as it may be upon my body, my spirits, yet as I see through it, I see Your eternal designs. I see how You benefit me. And I'm thankful, and I rejoice, and I am happy." So when he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials," he goes on in verse 3, and 4, to give the reason and benefits of the trials that we fall into. He begins verse 3 by saying, you know, as believers, you've experienced trials. As believers, you've been taught through trials much. So you know that trials are not a mystery, that they will come. And they will be brought into the life of a true believer by Almighty God. There's a purpose for it, a benefit for it. And so, you know, I'm not telling you anything new. Goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Trials test our faith. Trials are that which brings our faith to a place of looking at itself as to its progress, as to its genuineness. They serve to refine and to shape a believer's knowledge and character. This is the purpose of trials within the heart and within the life of a believer. Because they are calculated to refine, they are calculated to shape, to transform, and to give believers more and more knowledge and enhance their godly character. Trials in life are intended by God to make your faith stronger, to refine it, to take out the impurities. It has been said that heating faith in the crucible of suffering so that the impurities might be extracted. So it is. This process of testing, of which James speaks of here, is not so much to determine the genuineness of your faith, but it is more to purify faith that already exists. That personal act of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Testing refines. Testing is that which purifies. You see, there are many who believe that it's simply the Bible speaks of as just put your faith in Jesus, just trust in Jesus, and on you go. Not so. But those who are genuinely in Christ, those who are truly in Christ and truly going to heaven, will have a faith that continues to grow, continues to be refined. And if that's not so, whatever faith you have is no faith at all. It's not saving faith. And there are many who lay hold of faith and spoken of in a very hurried and careless manner by preachers in our day who lay hold of Christ supposedly by faith and, oh, I'm trusting in Jesus, but they see no refining of their faith. They see no growth in their faith. They don't see their faith being worked upon. Trials is that which God uses among other things by which, as we look through those trials, we see that those trials are calculated to test our faith, to see where we are at and the caliber of our faith, and then to refine it, because our faith is always filled to some measure with sin. The process of testing is for the genuine faith of a believer to purify. And then trials and testing has a purpose. The purpose is given here. What is the test and the fruit of the test? As these trials weigh upon us, as we deal with the trials before us and we try to work through them, and as we're working through them in our faith, we fall upon God and we rely upon His grace, upon His mercy. Do you ever go through a trial simply on your own? Do you ever go through a trial simply on your own strength? I can get through this. I know exactly what to do. I don't need God. I can do this. I can get through this. Is that the way that we act? Well, maybe we can get through it in that we don't die. Tolerate it. We go through that trial. Maybe that's so. But Paul says, does that trial have a spiritual effect upon your life and upon your faith in purifying that faith, and the benefit of purifying that faith is that it will produce patience. Another word for patience is perseverance, remaining under trial. It is that which the people of God, as they go through these times of trial, their faith is increased and it results in a life of patience, a life of endurance, a life that goes through the trials in a way that's honoring unto God. How often it is that there are professing Christians who say, well, I'm a Christian, and yet when the trial comes, they give up on God, they give up on religion, they don't go to church anymore, and they're just all consumed with their trial, and they just say, well, I guess God is, I mean, why would God do this? He's a loving God. He would never bring trial and suffering. He would never hit me so hard. You don't understand. Miss the point completely. For the point is that God does this because He loves you. He brings suffering. He brings trial in order that you might have your faith enhanced and purified, and that it would produce in turn patience, endurance. Lord, whatever trial You send me through, whatever trial comes my way, one thing is certain. You will never leave me, and You are my refuge, and there's no other God besides You. Hebrews 13. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. In verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can men do to me? There it is. What can men do to me? Go ahead, torture me, go ahead, hit me. Go ahead. Take away all my possessions. Go ahead. But God is my helper. God will see me through. God will take care of me. And if He so desires, God will, in the light of it all, bring me home. Glory be to His name. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says regarding the saints in Hebrews 10, verse 34 of that chapter. He's describing the trials of the people of God, and he says in verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. He encourages them then, look, this is what you have. Do not cast it away. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't do that. But he says, verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Endurance, that's the word here. Patience. So here they are. And here we are told that for the sake of Christ, what do? They take the Lord's side. In the process, they have all of their goods, earthly possessions, destroyed, taken away. Yet they stand. How do you stand? isn't it so, that there are trials where men come to a place, they commit suicide, come to a place, they get on drugs, come to a place of getting on wine, alcohol? What? To drown their senses, to get away from it all. Child of God, it's just the opposite. It isn't that we pray, Lord, every day just strike me with a trial. No, no. But when those trials come, we know by whose hand it comes. We are joyful, he says. We rejoice because in turn it purifies our faith and it causes us to endure. 1 Peter Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye loved. You have been grieved. These trials are hard. They've come upon you. They're not pleasant. But listen to me, says Peter, speaking by the mouth, as a mouthpiece of Almighty God, that the genuineness of your faith may be tested, may be tested. Listen to what he says, what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and again in verse 3. And not only that, he says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces what? Endurance, patience, perseverance, that is. We glory in tribulations. That is, we rejoice in tribulation. Because what does tribulations do? It produces something. There's a benefit. You see, God, by those who do not know the Lord, why, God is cruel. Why, He, look, I mean, you Christians, you say that God is the one that has ordained all things. He's the one that brings everything to pass. Look what He did. Look how He caused this person to suffer. And He's really cruel. He's just, I mean, how can He do that? Not so, says the true believer standing before such a one. They say, no, we glory in tribulations. Why do you glory? Knowing that tribulation produces endurance. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, listen what Peter says again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. You see the whole chain effect of the different aspects of godliness. Part of that is perseverance, endurance in godliness. Now, endurance is not the goal here. Endurance will happen, but endurance is not the goal. It is the means to the goal. And the goal in James chapter 1 is this. verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. That's it. Let patience, endurance, have its perfect work. That is, bringing your faith to maturity, keeping your virtues intact. Trials, the testing, the endurance, produces fidelity, stability, the ability to retain one's faith in spite of all the persecution that is brought about, for it matures you in the faith. You can always tell a weak believer. The trials come and they faint. Faint not is always the admonition of God to His people. Faint not. Persevere. Endure. And in that process, the goal in the final is this maturity, the perfect work. Patience is not the end. Virtue leads to something even more important. Now, we don't short-circuit patience or endurance, but it is a process that the culmination of it is perfection in glory. But in the process, here upon earth, it is a continued sanctifying of the people of God. They are growing in grace, having a perfect character. That's what you strive for. There are those who call themselves Christians, and they have faith in Christ, and yet they're just very happy to go in a neutral and in a one zone towards glory. No maturity. No growth. It cannot be, says James, because God will bring trials. And when these various trials come, for a true believer, it will have this effect. The effect that it has is that it will purify the faith. It will cause them to endure. And in the context of that, it will produce in them a perfect character. That is holiness. That's why the Hebrew writer says, pursue after holiness. It will produce holiness. It will increase your faith. A believer being perfect and complete. This is what he is saying, that you may be perfect and complete. That is, that there is a wholeness, there's a soundness, there's a complete work of Christ in us. Listen to Paul in Colossians, the second chapter. In Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 9. For in Him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him, only in Christ. You see the foolishness of ones who say, well, you know what? I'm just going to be a real good person and I'm going to live my life really good and I'm going to really make God happy. God will look down upon me and look at all these wicked people around me. I can name one wickedness after another, but I'm not there. I'm doing pretty well. And yet, there is no soundness in their faith. Persecution comes, they fall. Did you know that throughout the history of the church, that when there was persecution among the people of God for their faith, you learned very, very quickly who are the true Christians? There was no doubt. This Lord? No, no, no. I don't know Him. No, don't hurt me. No soundness. No wholeness. We can only be complete in Christ. And therefore, as a sinner, apart from the grace of God, still in the realm of darkness, in order to be complete and whole and perfect before God, you must come to Christ. And you must come to Christ in the appointed fashion. We don't have time in our study this morning to go into great detail of what it means to be in Christ. But here James says, listen, putting faith in Christ is giving yourself up as far as your desires, as far as your lifestyle, as far as all your goals, and laying bare before Him in all of your sins, asking that He forgive you, that He wash you by the blood, and have that determinant effect upon your heart that you will depart from all sin. Biblical repentance, absolutely essential. So when you come to Him, He is your Master. He is your God. He is your all in all. Complete in Him. This perfection, this completeness, is a process that God brings the children of God in this life until glory. Maturity. This is what the believer strives for. Concrete righteousness, holiness in the life. Perfect work. What does the Scripture say? Back in Genesis chapter 6 regarding Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Now notice, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah was a just, a blameless man, perfect in his generation. Now certainly Noah had sins. Certainly he was a sinful man. But it's that context that the overall life of Noah was that of being blameless. He walked with God, and in his sins he would confess quickly, and he would seek to turn from those sins. But he's viewed as one who is blameless. He was a man stable in his integrity. Righteousness. Now notice in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. This is what we read regarding Elizabeth, Zechariah. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Blameless. Does that mean they didn't sin? No. But there was this perfect work being worked in them by grace, where they were striving for holiness, the holiness in which God granted to them by the work of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, was manifested in them. Their faith was not only tested, but their faith was purified and It brought endurance, it brought stability, and it brought to completeness and to perfection. A perfect work. What is part of the ministry of a faithful pastor? Here it is, Ephesians 4. Paul says, this is the work of a faithful pastor. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Pastors are to work in their ministry, in their preaching, in their teaching, edifying the body of Christ. Now notice, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carrying about with every kind wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness or deceitfulness plotting. That we might be the perfect man, that is, the mature man. To mature in grace. That is the benefit and the fruit of trials. The question we ask this morning is this: what effect has trials had upon your life? You say you're a believer, you say you're a Christian. What effect has trials had? Has there been murmuring? Has there been complaining? Has there been angry thoughts towards God? How are trials managed by you as God brings the trial? If you do not know of a faith that is maturing, a faith that is getting stronger, you had better seriously consider crying out to God, have mercy upon me, Lord. Grant me true saving faith. For there's a faith that will damn the soul, and I don't want to be a part of that. What is God doing in your life? Can you say that I've been a Christian for a couple of years, and from the time that God saved me to this time, I see my faith has really grown. I see that my character, as far as being complete in Him and working those areas of obedience to the Lord, they're prevalent. They're maturing. I'm becoming stronger. Trials have sanctified me, and I count it all joy. I'm praising God. And as you're praising God, and as you're counting it all joy, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are saying, what? Is he crazy? Is she crazy? I mean, you're going through hard times, and you're joyful? How can that be? Yes, I'm joyful. Not for the trials themselves, but for the benefit of those trials. Is your faith growing? Is your faith growing? If not, you need to consider what you do have in Christ. You see, the work of Christ upon the cross was not designed for neutrality. It was designed for perseverance. It was designed for growth. It was designed for purity, not neutrality. And when you're neither hot nor cold, the Lord says, I have no time for you. Where are you in your faith? And a word to believers who see their faith being enhanced. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who does not leave us alone? There's a theory that God that God created this world, walked away, and just lets it go on its own. He doesn't leave us on His own, on our own, that is. He's with us. Isn't it wonderful that we can go to Him in times of trial and say to Him, Lord, what are You saying to me? What are You teaching me? Lord, show me. Show me. What area are You transforming me in? What area are you seeking to show me? This is impurity. You must get rid of this. What is the standard that when you and I go through serious trials, what happens? It's in those times that we find our feet of prayer, isn't it? When everything's going good, prayer is over to the side. But when things are not going so good, suddenly we're very close. And sometimes, for believers, the Lord deals graciously with His sheep, and He sees a weakling among the flock, and He comes in, and He just, one trial after another. Okay, I'm sanctifying. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. That's precious. And precious that when He brings a trial, and it's for the purpose of purifying our faith, that means He'll see us through it. That means He'll be with us. He will not forsake us. Don't forsake Him. He will not forsake us. May it be that we learn from the trials and we rejoice in trials. Listen carefully. Not that we necessarily say, Lord, just bring serious trials every single day. On the other hand, sometimes when we feel ourselves to be so cold and distant, maybe that's what will work in bringing us back into our intimate relationship with the Lord Christ. Unconverted, when they go through serious, whether it's an earthquake, trial, they're all praying to God. Isn't that amazing? Everybody becomes a Christian when there's a big catastrophe, disaster. But for a child of God, Lord, I thank You. I needed that. My faith, I want it to grow. And I want it to grow. I want it to mature. I want to be perfect. What, says the devil? You can't be perfect. Get away. I know I'm not perfect until I get to glory, but I'm striving. I'm striving. I mean business. That's my goal. Be perfect even as I am perfect, says the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You so much for all that You bring our way. Thank You so much for those trials that have brought us closer, purified our faith, that we have endured to a perfect work in our hearts. May it be so, Lord, that You would continue to sanctify. And anyone here, Lord, who does not know You, You would bring them into Your grace. How can anyone endure trial by themselves? The grief. They have no hope, no help. May they run to You. And may it be even this day we are made perfect. Amen.